Today we're veering off. We've been studying soteriology, the study of salvation, past, present, and future. Next week, I'm going to bring a Father's Day message. So I'm going to work on that. But today, I thought it might be good to address the idea of Pride Month, that whole idea. And right now in our culture, we're being force-fed that, and there's huge amounts of conflict in advertising. Most companies advertise wherever the money is. So they follow whatever they think the culture wants to hear, and they market that. So you see a lot of that mentioned even now, but it has backfired some, at least for like Bud Light and Target now. Target is said to have lost $15 billion in the last like month because people are boycotting them and so on because of their promotion of the LGBTQIA plus agenda, right? So all of that is there. The question we must ask is not, should we tolerate this, or does God love all people? Yes and yes, at some level, right? But God also has very distinct designs in his creation and expectations for his creation. Right? In your notes here, I'll read the introduction. How does the Bible assess the pride movement? In our current culture, we literally have an entire month to celebrate and promote this broad LGBTQIA plus lifestyle and viewpoint. And the plus is constantly being added to the point where it's absolutely horrific. All of these are, but even more so. It is essential and sobering to understand what the issues are and what God has revealed in his word regarding these issues. We will look at three key biblical red flags concerning this movement. And we're not going to cover everything, just three major red flags that should help us think through this properly. So let's look at these three red flags here. The first one is red flag number one, pride. Just in a general sense, pride is incompatible with our holy creator. So anything that promotes pride in the sense that we see it today is against our God, is against the creator God who created everyone and everything. And just a quick statement here before we discuss what pride actually is that the Bible has nothing good to say about pride. The Bible has nothing good to say about pride. All right? So if you do a Bible search, everything the Bible says about pride will be negative and sinful. Right? Every Bible illustration and command regarding pride is seen as sinful. So pride, if we're promoting pride as the Bible would understand it, it's a defiance against God outright. Okay, the way the world approaches it is exactly what this is. So let's look at what the Bible says about pride first. There's a lot in Proverbs, and I'm only giving you a selection under each of these. I'm not exhausting this topic whatsoever. Okay, Proverbs, and I just have the verses in your notes. Did you get notes? Who has notes? Make sure and leave some in the back table, too. All right? Because you'll need them for writing these things down, okay? But also all the scripture we're using is in your notes. So Proverbs 8:13 to start with. And I'm just going to comment on these verses as we rapidly go through them. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now these are all related. Pride arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. But what is God's relationship to them? He hates them. So having a pride month is an affront to God, regardless of really what it's about. And I would say pride in our culture is rampant. It isn't just with relationship, the sexual gender, identity, and all of that. It's in every way. People exercise pride in every way in defiance of God. And God hates it. Proverbs 11:2, and again, these are all in your notes. When pride comes, then comes shame. Pride should lead to shame, not enforcing and reinforcing and celebration of pride, right? But with the humble is wisdom. The opposite of pride is what? Humility. And God says that is what needs to come, not pride. So whatever pride is against God. He hates it. And God says you need to be humble to be wise. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. Pride produces conflict. Have you noticed? And that's at every level. Pride produces strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wisdom reduces strife. Chapter 16, verse 18 of Proverbs. Pride goes before what? Not success, it's destruction. Pride goes before destruction. And we see that not only in a natural path, that if we are arrogant and prideful, we will eventually be destroyed. We will destroy our relationships. We will destroy our families, our homes, our communities, our nations. But also, ultimately, God will judge pride, and that will be ultimate destruction. We'll see that yet today. A haughty spirit before a fall. So pride, this is just a restatement, the way Hebrew sometimes does it. Pride before goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride is having a haughty spirit. It's looking at yourself in a high way rather than a realistic, humble way, right? Again, more information as it adds to, as the scriptures add to it. Look at chapter 21, verse 24 of Proverbs. A proud and haughty man, there it uses those kind of interchangeably a little bit. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So with pride comes scoffing. They scoff against what God says. They scoff against God's authority. And they just generally scoff at the design of God at every level of life. Again, we're not talking in specifics at all now. Pridefulness brings arrogant, what does it say? Arrogant pride. It's boasting. It's scoffing. They're against things, right, that God has established to be right. And then chapter 29, 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Again, God contrasts pride and humility and says it's the humility that you want. Pride is shaking your fist at God and saying, I am me, leave me alone. Humility is just the opposite of God, I am yours. What am I to do to honor you? Hosea 7:10 is in your notes. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. Pride is the opposite of seeking the Lord. It's saying, I do not need God. That's what pride is at a very essential level. And then Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your heart has what? What does it say there? Deceived you. Pride is deceitful. We have a wrong view of ourselves that says, I call my own shots. I do not need God. Pride is deceitful. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Now that's specific to Obadiah. They were hiding in the clefts. They were running away from enemies. But God says, you can run, but you will not hide from your enemies because I'm judging you because of your deceitful pride. So the Bible has nothing good to say about pride. Pride is incompatible with our holy creator. That's flag number one. Point number one, the Bible has nothing good to say about pride, and it kind of describes it a little bit to us. Number two here, the first sin ever committed was pride. Do you realize that? And you're thinking, no, it was something to do with an apple. And it's like, well, we don't know it was an apple. But before Adam sinned, another creation sinned. Who was that? It was the devil. Or Lucifer is known at the time. Light bearer, literally, is what Lucifer means. Look at Isaiah. Now, chronologically, this happens before creation, but God sheds some light on it in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. This is God talking to Lucifer, also known as Satan, the accuser, or the devil is double-tongued, a deceiver, is the way the word devil. But God is talking to Satan or Lucifer, and he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. As we understand it, Lucifer may have been the highest angel of all creation. Angels were created in a hierarchy, unlike humans, okay? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart. Now, this is illustrating what pride looks like. It's what goes on first in the heart. I will, and you might want to underline every time he says, I will in here. It occurs several times. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Self-exaltation, self-promotion. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I'm going to be the leader of everything. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's Satan talking, or God repeating what Satan or Lucifer had said. And God comes down and says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Ultimately, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. But notice here, I will be like the Most High. You know what a reflection of pride is that you assign yourself godhood. Now you're like, I've never assigned myself godhood. No, but you have acted independent of what God, who God is and what he has said. And so you have taken on godhood or godship. You have assigned yourself divinity when you exercise pride. When I exercise pride, we're saying, no, God, I don't care who you are or what you have said. I'm in charge now, which is saying I am God of my life. That is what pride is. I am God. You are not God. That's the ultimate statement. Now, the third point underneath the red flag number one, pride is incompatible with our holy creator. The Bible has nothing good to say about pride. The first sin ever committed was pride. The devil thought he was somehow going to be like God and overtake God ultimately as a created being. And that is actually impossible, right? The third thing we can say under red flag one, third statement, is pride is not of God, but is worldly and fleshly. The Bible talks a lot about pride in different forms. The word itself is not found as much as you might think, but the ideas are there, related terms are. But look at 1 John 2:16 in your notes. For all that is in the world, and John lists three realms of sin and temptation, if you will, the lust of the flesh, what makes you feel good or taste good or whatever, the senses, if you will, the lust of the eyes, what we see and lust after then. And notice the third one, the pride or arrogance of life. It says, these three, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when we, just in general terms, when we talk about pride, we are, and elevating pride, we were talking about something that God hates and is not from God, and yet we are saying we celebrate this. We celebrate this. Pride is not of God. So there's no instance where we should say it's good to be prideful. It's good to celebrate what God condemns. It's good to be against God in this area because we are our own gods. That's what it's saying. Now, I've described pride at the bottom of your first page here, and I've just listed it, different ways to say it. I put them all into one paragraph, and I have different slides here. Pride, a creature worshiping creatures, and it could be one or more, over the Creator. Now, think about this for a minute. You say, well, not everyone is into Pride Month, but listen, do we not, as a culture, as a civilization, all of mankind worship people? Sometimes we worship politicians. Sometimes we worship musicians. If you don't think people worship people, how much do they pay to go to a concert? It's incredible what people will pay. Or sports teams or whatever. Or hobbies, or jobs, or even just individuals of any kind. And you can add to that list. But a creature worshiping creatures over the Creator. And what do we mean by worshiping? It directs their life rather than God. How many people have chosen today to say, you know what? God may or may not be important, but I've got better things to do today. And they order their life around their work, their hobbies, their sports, their shopping, their all the things I listed. Their boat, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know if anyone here owns a boat, so it's not directed. You know, whatever it might be, that's what it is. That is worship in its essence. It says, you know what? God says this, but I'm going to do this because I'm putting this first. It becomes God. I'm worshiping the creature over the Creator. Despite what God has said, what I know about God, what I know about what God has said, right? A creature worshiping creatures over the Creator. That's absolutely what it is. And it could be, by the way, in our culture, a worship of self. I think the pride movement is very much a worship of self, right? It's me that's the center of the universe. Another way to say it here, and again, this is in your notes at the bottom, the self-determined, self-directed, self-focused, God-ignoring, God-defying approach to life. When self makes up its mind, when we make up our mind as individuals to do what we want, when we want, where we want, we've made ourselves God. That is pride. We don't have to label it pride. It doesn't have to have anything to do with a rainbow flag. It is putting us in place of God. And it actually ignores God and defies God. That is pride. That is pride. And people live and die with that entire lifestyle, regardless of Pride Month, right? Pride Month is just one example of this. I determine what's right. I direct what is right. I focus on me, not on God. Another way to say it here, I am my own boss. I make my own rules. I am my own God. And the last one here, I added a little bit because I had a little more space. Life is about me, not God. And that, even that attitude by itself that keeps believers from coming to church, it keeps unbelievers from even considering God, is I am God, or the things that I worship are God, but God does not count in my life. That's what pride is by description. And all of that is in the bottom of your notes. Let's look at flag number two, red flag number two. Red flag number one is pride is incompatible with our holy God. Red flag number two, mankind rejects our holy creator. Pride is a rejection of one's creator. It's saying, I will, rather than what does God want me to do? Nevertheless, what your will is. That's humility. Pride is I will, and then fill in the blank. Without regard to God's input or who God is or what he said. So two statements with regard to this. Lots of scripture, but just two statements here. This focuses more on Pride Month. The second point. But God created and commanded mankind. And both of these are rejected by much of Christendom, by the way, but the rest of the world almost. They'll say that God didn't create. We teach evolution now, and most people have embraced evolution. We've had enough generations in our schools to where no one even is exposed to God. Most people don't go to church ever. Right, so they don't even get, they don't get both sides at all. To them, God, the idea of God that they have taught is absurd, when the just the exact opposite is true. But what did God create and command? Well, this is with regard to mankind. It's Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And again, all of these are massively rich, but we'll just read them and comment as we go here. Then God said, let us make man in our image. One of the amazing things about humanity that's different than pets or trees or anything else is that you and I are created in the image of God. Humans are special. We have rejected that outright with regard to abortion, right? Unless you want the baby is just disposable. And it's like, no, that baby is created in the image of God. And by the way, you don't have to read all the way through chapter one of the Bible to understand that. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing. I abbreviated for space. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And notice here, worth underlining, male and female. God purposely created a male and purposely created a female. Just two sexes, if we can use that. People throw away sex is one thing and gender is another. And it's like, no, they're the exact same thing from God's vantage point. But a male and a female. And if you want to call it binary, binary means you have two choices. The Bible presents biology as binary when it comes to humanity. You have men and you have women. You have males and females. He created them. And notice why. Notice the inherent command now. Then God blessed them and God said to them, and he gives them five commands, which, again, if you read through just almost the entire first chapter of the first book of the Bible, out of 1189 chapters, you only have to read one. You understand God's design and creation, male and female, and you understand God's purpose for that. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be what? Fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. A major design component, listen, is not happiness. That's what people talk about today in marriage. We're in love. We make each other happy. And it's like, well, God says it, sexuality is male and female, and it's one man and one woman with the intent of propagating, having children. If you do not define marriage using the word children in it, you're misunderstanding what the Bible teaches about marriage. Right? That idea. Marriage is intended to produce children. Now, again, we're not saying that's the only purpose of marriage, but that is a central purpose of marriage. That's the way God designed it from the get-go. That's why you need a male and a female. That's why we believe two men can't get married or two women can't get married, because that's outside of the design of God. And it does not produce children with that type of union. It's getting married under the design and command of God, not ignoring that. Right? So God created and commanded mankind. Now, number two here, this is related. Mankind rebels against God, God's creation and God's command. So they rebel against him. They rebel against his obvious intentions in creation and God's commands. Whether it's refusing to acknowledge what the central focus of marriage is about. Marriage isn't about happiness, though I believe God made marriage to make us happy. Right? Happiness is possible in marriage, but the goal of marriage is not happiness as a central focus. It's children. Mankind rebels against God, God's creation, and then God's commands. He clearly states these commands that, by the way, are required perpetually to even do what God commands, to control, fill the earth and oversee it. But look at Mark 7, verses 21 and 22. And from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Pride is listed among all those other sins. And God says all of those come out of an evil heart. We are evil. We're sinful, right? We're sinners because of S-I-N, sinful actions, inherited guilt, and our sin nature now, right? So that's where all of these come from, including pride. But a lot of these are connected to pride. When we commit adultery, we're ignoring who God is and what he said about marriage. When we commit fornication, same thing. We reject who God is and what he said about sex is limited to within marriage and only within marriage. Murders, thefts, all of that ignores God. That's pride by itself there. Now, Romans 1:18 connects to the commands in Romans chapter 1. It's a longer passage. I did bold some things to bring it out, but permit me to read this. I would say we're probably in danger always of not reading enough of the Bible rather than too much. So I'm not apologizing, but I know sometimes it can be tedious, but I'll try and read it in an interesting way. Romans 1, 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice what mankind does, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth down. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. I believe people have an awareness of God, even if they're on acclaimed atheists. They have this inherently in them. It's in them. You're not created in the image of God without some kind of awareness of that. And then it goes on to say, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, when did this start? From the very beginning. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. You might want to underline the word clearly. These are obvious. They're self-evident. It is so obvious that there's a God. The only way to not recognize it is to suppress the truth. And the only reason you suppress the truth is because of unrighteousness. You don't want the truth to be the truth. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can understand invisible things about God by the things that he has made. Even his eternal power, you look at whether it's the stars, the tree, we sang even about plants. Every plant displays the glory of God, we sang today. If you would stop and look and think, every natural thing created is like, wow, this is like an engineering genius. Even the weeds that grow in your yard are phenomenally designed. His eternal power and his Godhead, he's in charge. Someone's got to be running that, right? So that they are without excuse. No person has an excuse before God because God is obvious. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Remember we said we ignore God and we find someone else to be God, whether it's us or others, but became futile in their thoughts. If you ignore the obvious, the only thing left is the absurd. That's what it says here in the Bible. Their thoughts became futile. Since God is obvious by what is created, you can, without argument, there's a God, it's that obvious. Then if you ignore that, then all of your answers have to come from the absurd. Like if we wait long enough, all of this will happen by chance. That's absurd, right? And their foolish hearts were darkened, so it even prevents them from understanding things. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We worship people. We'll drive hours to hear someone sing or let someone sign something or whatever, and yet won't spend time with God who made us. Right? Corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And boy, we're starting to worship nature now like never before again. Right? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, the Bible says. And he goes on to describe it, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So they're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to ignore what the creator has said and done, who is blessed forever. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Some people say that's lesbianism. I happen to believe it's a rejection of motherhood. It's turning into a man by pursuing other things rather than being a mom and a wife kind of thing. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, we redefine marriage. If marriage isn't about children and it isn't about a home life, if you will, then it's about pleasure. If marriage is defined by pleasure, then we can marry anyone and have sex with anyone or anything we want. They burn in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, inherently people know what's wrong and right, and that they will be judged in some at least ethereal way, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They binge watch it on Netflix or whatever, right? Flip your sheet over. We'll be back to Romans 1 in a little bit. John 3, 19 and 20, Jesus says this. This is Jesus right out of his mouth. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. It's not a lack of information. It's not a lack of revelation from God. Light has come into the world, and men, what? Loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Do you understand that it's not, oh, I don't know better. It's, no, I know better, and I don't want to hear about it. Don't bother me in my sin. That's the world's stance. Now, that doesn't excuse our responsibility to share the gospel with them, but it's enemy territory. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. I believe that's one of the main reasons people don't come to church, Christians don't come to church, because they hate the light. They don't want to be bothered by the truth. Right? They hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The more I know, the more I don't like. So there, I just won't know anything. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. It uses the word agape, and you are the center of your own affection. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, same word, boasters, or same root word, lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. By the way, unloving is ostorge. It's without natural affection, is I think what the King James said, but it's like, how do you think women kill their babies? That's not natural affection, right? That there's more to these words at times. Unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that not describe our culture today? And it describes what we are tempted with every day. To love pleasure rather than God. So red flag number one, pride is incompatible with our holy creator. Red flag number two, mankind rejects our holy creator. Red flag number three, our holy creator judges all pride and rebellion. This we know because of what the Bible teaches. Number one, God has punished pride and rebellion in the past. Now, I only gave two examples. The Old Testament's full of examples. I just read in Amos today, or not today, but this week I'm in my Bible reading Amos, and God is judging all these different nations, not just Israel. And when you read it, you realize that even in the United States, you see what's reflected, that we lose our power. We're allowed to be led by people that are not competent to lead. And that's not a political statement. It's just self-evident at many levels. We are, whether it's weather impacts or diseases or whatever, all of this God allows because we turn our backs on God. And I'm saying that in a general way. You can count on God to treat a righteous nation better than a nation that turns its back on God, right? One example is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Daniel had said the king had a dream. And remember, the image of gold. The head was gold. The chest was what? Bronze, iron, clay. You know, it worked its way down. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and he created his own image to have people bow down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down and all that. Remember that? God delivered them. And later on, he had another dream and had Daniel interpret and said, may this be for your enemies and not you. You need to turn away from your sin and humble yourself before God. Because Nebuchadnezzar was very proud. He'd accomplished great things. And one day he went out and he said, look at all I have created, all I have done. And he went down on his hands and knees per the dream that Daniel had interpreted for 7 years and ate grass like a cow. How's that for humbling? Grass doesn't even taste good. You know, to me anyway, I'd rather have the cow, you know. But for 7 years, this is his summary statement. He goes back and reviews the entire chapter four, is that whole process. This is his statement at the end when God brings him back to his right mind after 7 years of eating grass like a cow. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice and whose walk in pride he is able to put down." Probably the most powerful king in all of history in his time. And God humbled him just to show Nebuchadnezzar he could. Amos 6:8, "The Lord God had sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob," or if you will, the nation of Israel, "and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it." God judged the pride of the northern tribes, eventually known as Israel, and the southern tribes, Judah, and had them hauled off because they were prideful. They rebelled against God and ignored who God was and what God had said. And you see that throughout history, not just for Israel. Rome rises and falls. Why? They turn totally fleshly in everything they did. Right, it won't stand. God will not allow things to stand. God won't let the United States of America stand in the course we're on. Right, number two here, God is punishing all pride and rebellion today. Notice here it says Romans 1:24-32. If you look back to page two, I just want to point three things. I've underlined them. You might have noticed it when I read through them. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." I believe our culture is not only evidence of people rejecting God, but also experiencing the judgment of God. Says, if you don't want to walk with me, then I'll turn you over to your futility. And he, three times in Romans 1, he turns them over and lets them go even farther. It's like you're going down the drain and he keeps opening the drain so they can keep going farther down. You want to reject me? Enjoy that rejection. See what sin brings you. See what rejection of God and your Creator brings you. Homosexuality, for example, is as much a judgment on people as it is a sin. Right? We're seeing that where the whole country is embracing at least it's okay to be that way. We teach it in our kindergarten. Now, that's sin, but it's also judgment. Right? 1 Timothy, I'm back on page 3 there, 1 Timothy 1:8-10. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate," they don't follow their leaders, "for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." The Word of God counters all of this. So any of those activities, whether homosexuality is referenced in sodomites, but fornicators, murders, any general unholiness or ungodliness, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, all of that is against God. And God is punishing all pride and rebellion today. That's why people are oftentimes in the state they are. They reject God, so God goes, okay. See what rejection brings when you defy your Creator and the whole process and design of creation that I've created. It'll destroy a culture, and it has over and over and over again. Number three, God will punish all pride and rebellion in the future. several verses. I didn't realize there were so many passages. I saw them all the time, and I didn't realize so many said roughly the same thing. But I put them here, most of them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians says something similar from a different angle, but Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, it's interesting, God gives us a list of sins in a sense. They're generalities, but adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the judgment of God in the future. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. There's more to, we'll look at Ephesians 5 a little more in a minute. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I mean, the Bible is not unclear. We are not facing this today because of a lack of revelation from God. We face it on the, from a lack of recognition of God and recognition of what he has said. Revelation 21:8, the top of your back sheet there. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's the ultimate judgment, being the lake of fire. And that we mentioned that last week, it's permanent, ongoing suffering forever and ever, away from the power of the Lord and the glory of his might. It's eternal punishment. That's what sin deserves. Now, what's our response? Here's the red flags again. Red flag number one, pride is incompatible with our holy creator. Red flag two, mankind rejects our holy creator. Red flag number three, our holy creator judges all pride and rebellion. That should be enough to convince us that this is not of God and not should not be endorsed, approved, participated in, whatever. But anyway, here's our response to the pride movement. Remember, first off, my rescue from the sin and power of God to say. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such, after he just listed one of those lists of sins that we just read, he says, and such were some of you. That doesn't mean that they immediately were able to completely and never sin anymore. But once Jesus saves you, the wrath of God has been met and the righteousness of God is assigned to you. You're justified. And then we're supposed to live that way, right? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I would like to say that as we look at people, look at them and say, such were some of you. And then say, these people need the gospel, right? It's we're not looking at condemnation. We're acknowledging who God is and what he has said, and that cannot change. We cannot undo our reconfigure creation or God's commands to be something different. But we can say, you know what? God is a loving and gracious God that can save you from that sin. Number two, humble my own heart to God and his word. This is James writing to believers. There's probably no more harsh passage to believers than this. Listen closely. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world and how that displays out in whether it's entertainment or the music or the friends we have or the heroes we laud or whatever, friendship with the world is enmity, is violent opposition with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. If you want to align yourself with the world, you cannot be with the world and with God. It's either or, not both and. And a lot of denominations have tried to do the both and thing, which means they have become churches that are enemies of God. And many people, of course, as well. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the what? The proud, that gives grace to whom? The humble. Therefore, submit to God. That's humility. Submit to God. Do what God says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Say no to the devil rather than saying, well, we all have to get along. Right? And we'll just embrace everyone who embraces sin and then we become the enemy of God in doing so. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need heart operations and activity operations. We need to make sure our activities align with what God says rather than go against him. Lament and mourn and weep. I believe that believers today live in a state of grief and mourning to some degree. You cannot exist in this culture and not be crushed in your heart because of the sin and rebellion against God. Not out of judgment, just out of acknowledgement that this is not what God, who God is and what God wants. Right? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Tied into that is James 1, 22 to 25. That be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, right? Knowing what the Word of God says is not sanctification. Knowing and doing what the Word of God leads to sanctification. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, talking about the Word of God again, and continues in it. Notice the continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Number three, our response to the pride movement. Do not participate in the sin of others. Sin is in a general sense, or you could say sins of others. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And the answer to that, it's a rhetorical question, none. And what communion has light with darkness? And the answer is none. We cannot join hands. That doesn't mean you can't help people, you can't do things. I went out and helped put some flags out at the Veterans Cemetery a couple weeks ago. It wasn't a religious combining of efforts. Nothing wrong with that. But once you cannot say, I'm going to go out and participate, for example, in a pride parade so I can reach people. It doesn't work. I can hand out tracts at the pride parade or something like that, but I can't participate in it because I'm endorsing it by doing so. What communion has light with darkness? Absolutely none. Number four, walk as children of light. Our lives should display what God, who God is and what he has done and what he has said. Ephesians 5, we mentioned Ephesians 5 was already read from. I took out the verses we already read. And walk in love, Paul says, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then it lists that, the list on page 3 there, the bottom of the page. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then picking back up in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. That kind of rolls back to number 3 there, right? Don't participate with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Be walking as children of light. Our lifestyle should be completely different than an unsaved person. And then number 5, encourage people to get right with God. I use this phrase because of the verse I quote here. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're not here to just cast judgment, though you have to exercise judgment based upon what God has revealed. But we are here to share the gospel and help get people to reconcile to God. God has already reconciled to them through Jesus Christ. They need to believe on what Jesus has done for them. And that is our responsibility to tell them. We're here to rescue them, to help them to be saved from their just punishment as God has saved us in the same manner. Let's pray.